Taking lessons from Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and today we'll go into the book of Judges. The book of Judges, beginning to read at chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Let me read those verses, these words again. And the children of Israel did evil again. We must emphasize that word again. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now verse 24 of the same chapter. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all thy people? Thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Let us read a few more verses from chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 20. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Verse 25, came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. The Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy holy presence in prayer. As we do so, we come with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the quietness and for the peace and for the privilege that is ours to meet like this in a land where we're still permitted to meet for public services. O God, we think of the great blessings thou hast lavished upon the people of this land. Yet many of them today have no thought of God. We think of those who just simply make this a day of pleasure. O God, in mercy, look down upon the people of the United States. Be pleased to give us some measure of spiritual revival, a movement of thy Holy Spirit, that men and women may be convicted of their sin and convicted of their need of a Savior. What we ask for the nation, we ask for this district right here. We pray for the people of Raleigh and around this area. O God, in mercy, look down upon this little congregation met here today in this building. Search our hearts and try us. Above all, by thy Holy Spirit, draw us to thyself. Save some precious soul that needs saving. Restore to the joy of their salvation some who may have grown cold at heart. We ask it all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now the book that precedes this one, the book of Joshua, you remember, is a most interesting and encouraging book in the sense it's a book of victories. We all like to read about victories, successes, great amount of rejoicing when there's a victory. Last year, two of our little boys came back from camp. They were so happy to tell us of what they had won at camp. Told them when they were going away this year. Now remember, you set a big, big example last year, keep it up. Now when they came back this year, they didn't have as many trophies and ribbons as they had last, but they had some. But those that come back and have none, you know, they say, I'm sorry, we didn't make it. There's always the tragedy of defeat, isn't there? I like to watch those who are competing. I suppose you do too. And those that come in first, you know, there's always a great rejoicing over the triumph of victory, the book of Joshua. But what about the tragedy of defeat? That's the book of Judges. This week, they were having a celebration in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Supposed to be a celebration for peace or the triumph of winning the battle down in the South Atlantic. I'm not so happy about these kind of celebrations, I must be honest. It's different when boys are competing in a race, competing in some athletic activity, or even in a class where they're studying at school. Maybe all right. But when it comes to war and people being killed, I'm reminded very much of a little verse that was written by a great poet many years ago. He said, ye hypocrites, are these your pranks? To murder men and give God thanks? give over at once, proceed no further. God won't accept your thanks for murder. Got to be very careful what we give thanks for. But let us narrow this down a little. Nations have had times of triumph, and those same nations have had times of defeat. Empires have arisen. They've reached the very topmost rung of the ladder, the zenith of their power. Then down they've come. Some of them come down quicker than they go up. Some nations have risen very high with spiritual attainments. God's blessing has been upon them. And very soon they turn away from the things of God, and they wonder why their nation goes down. Righteousness exalteth a nation, so says the word of God. I believe that's true. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is an abomination. If we want to see this exemplified, you only need to turn the focus on the nation of Israel. If ever there was a nation set out as an object lesson to others, it's that nation. Here in the book of Joshua, they're taken into the land. It's triumph after triumph. Do you remember what I said when we were looking at the book of Joshua? They had a certain center for all their military enterprises. All their activities were centered down in a place called Gilgal. It was their military headquarters. And every time they went back to Gilgal, they were reminded again of the things that God taught them right there. To use a modern expression, they were brought back to basics. As they were brought back to those basic things, then on they went again with fresh strength, fresh courage, to encompass another part of the land that God had given them. Triumph after triumph, and then you remember when we came to the end of that book. Joshua is going away to leave them. He lays before them his final will and testament. And after Joshua has gone, that nation enters into a new era. It's called the time of the judges. Now, I emphasize to you in our opening reading these words, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." It wasn't just once. If you were to start your reading at the first chapter of the book of Judges, don't do it now, but do it when you get home, you'll find it's a good exercise. And every time you come across that expression, "And they did evil, and did evil again in the sight of the Lord." It's interesting to notice this, that as long as they had a leader, one of the judges, who delivered them from their enemies, re-established them in a correct relationship with their God, they went on as long as that man was leading them. But when he passed from the scene, then they turn again to evil. And so therefore it goes round in cycles, right through the book of Judges. History repeats itself. It's a matter of rebellion on the part of the people, turning away from the standards of God and doing that which is wrong, going into evil, doing evil as before the Lord. And now I remind you that God looks down upon his people, and he has a way of dealing with them. You see, God deals with his people just as parents would or should deal with their children. You don't chastise children when they're doing what's right. you praise them and bless them. Now, I can always remember my father had a strange way of doing with some of us boys when we were all little fellows. There was four of us. I've seen him on a Friday night say this just before he went off to bed. Now, boys, I'll be rushing home from my work tomorrow. He'd go out 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. He'd be saying, I'll be rushing home tomorrow. I've got to attend a meeting tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow evening. I've got to catch a bus or a train, as the case may be. And I'll be rushing home quick tomorrow. I want my boots. My father never wore shoes. He thought shoes were too effeminate. Men wore boots in these days. But when we started wearing shoes, he thought that was just a little bit going too far. Huh? Shoes. And when I got a pair of shoes that were really pointed, all that, that was really worldly. He wore boots, and they were pretty broad on the toes. He got his feet well into them. He liked good boots on his feet. Tomorrow I expect my boots to be brushed and polished for me coming home, shining. Now, he didn't say, you'll do it. He said, I expect my boots to be polished. Well, you knew if he said his boots were to be polished, they better be polished. So somebody better do it. I found it was worthwhile being there first to do them. Now, he never said what you would get if you didn't do them. And he never said what you would get if you did them. But I found he had a way of giving you some special treat. If you brushed his boots, he put it away in the toe of the boot. It was a little coin. Wouldn't be much today, but it was a lot then. Because usually each week you're listening, you children, usually given a penny and told not to spend it all at once. Because in Scotland these days you could spend half a penny and get change, you know. Don't spend it all at once. But he used to put a little silver coin right to the point of his boot. It was called a three-penny piece. I have some of them yet. A little silver coin. My, that was a real treat. You could go places with that. You could buy a lot with thrums. Oh, yes. He never said you would get it. But you see, what I'm saying is this. You got your reward for doing the thing that pleased him. It was there for you. In your hand and you got it. And when you got it, my, you made sure that these boots were really polished. See? Do you know God rewards those that do the right thing? He does. If it's a nation that does the right thing with God, God rewards that nation. Righteousness exalted the nation. When the children of Israel did the thing that was right before their God and they walked uprightly before God, God's blessing was upon them. But when they refused and rebelled and did the thing that was wrong, God had a way of dealing with them. He brought the hand of chastisement upon them. And what God did way back in the Old Testament, he can still do today with those that profess to be his children. He knows exactly how to deal with us. So in the book of Joshua, they're doing the thing that's right. They're getting back to Gilgal and getting a true relationship with their God, and on they go until they encompass the land. Now, I'll admit they didn't do it perfectly, but God's blessing was with them. But here, when you come to the book of Judges, it goes round in cycles. There's rebellion against God, and they're doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the hand comes upon them in retribution. Now, you children here today, you know as well as I do that you don't like being chastised. I never liked being chastised when I was a boy. In fact, the matter is that was one of the things I hated in school. One of the happiest days of my life was when I left my books in school and walked out. I was like a bird getting out of a cage. I hated school. because of some of the teachers that taught with a big strap. Well, I wasn't in a military school. Don't misunderstand. I just went to the ordinary day school, public school. But every teacher had that strap. Some of them didn't need to use it. They just showed it to you. I didn't mind that. Didn't hurt you to see it. A little like this. But when they deliberately gave you three on each hand, those boys we used to pull out, drag it down. That wasn't allowed. Stretch it out. You should tell them, pull it up. I've seen it been black and blue up here. If I went home and told, I'd get more at home, so I didn't tell at home. That's why I didn't like school. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe there's a need for it at times. But when some teachers thought that was the way to teach, then I disagreed with them. What would you do if you weren't very good at arithmetic? I never got belted for arithmetic once, because I never was wrong with arithmetic. But when it came to some other lessons, that was different. We had one teacher that if you were doing your arithmetic and he gave you six sums to work out, you'd get a belt for everyone that was wrong. If you did your writing and you made a mistake and there was a misspelling, you put a wrong, you got a strap for every time you put in a wrong spelling. But see, I never liked that. You children don't like being chastised, do you? But let me turn to the parents. Parents, you don't get any pleasure out of chastising children for the wrongdoing? Of course you don't. Do you think a judge gets any pleasure of sentencing someone to jail? Of course he doesn't. Hurts him just as much as it hurts anybody else. So why do you do it? Why has it to be done? It's done, my friend, with a view to correcting. That's why. The parent who chastises does it with a view to teaching and instructing and correcting the child. Likewise, God in high heaven, when he brings his hand in retribution upon his own, it's with a view to teaching them a lesson that there's something wrong, and he expects us to be exercised thereby. And that's what happens in the book of Judges. He raises up men time and time again because his hand has been upon them and they've cried to him. And when they cry to God, he raises up their deliverer who's called a judge. And every time they cry to God in true repentance, then there's going to be restoration. So the cycle goes on, rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. You've come to the last cycle here, and you come to Samson. Samson is one of the judges. Samson is a very puzzling character. The more you read about him, you feel you want to weep. The tragedy of defeat, even the life of Samson. Remember this, the background to him, the environment in which he was born and raised, as I have outlined to you, were sad times. Now you think that you and I are growing up today in difficult times, and so we are. There's a lot of difficulties to be faced today. And some of you parents look down on your children, you think of what they're coming through, and rightly so. But let me remind you, the times in which we live are nothing compared to the days in which Samson was born and raised. He was raised in difficult times. His whole nation had gone wrong. You see, it distinctly says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's all right for someone to do a thing wrong once, but they're spoken to and they're corrected and they're helped. But if they go and do the same thing again, there comes a time when your patience is almost broken. And when they keep on doing it, it's a continuous thing, you see. And the children of Israel did evil. That's bad enough. But the children of Israel did evil again. It's like saying again and again, they go and do the things that's wrong. And you turn around and you say, when will they ever learn the lesson? Will they? These were the times in which Samson was born. But I want you to take a little look now at the spiritual background to this man. The spiritual treatment, the special kind of treatment that showered upon him. He wasn't like the other young boys growing up. If he was here today in North Carolina, you'd call him a hillbilly. He wasn't born in the city center. And there are a lot of temptations in the city, you know, that you don't get out in the country. I learned that when I was fairly young. Being brought up as a country lad and then going to the city to work. You got to make sure your eyes are wide open and your ears are open, and you got to be alert. You go in the city. Well, Samson was born out in the country, but there's one thing you must say this. He was born with parents who were pious, God-fearing people. His father and mother, in the midst of all the sin and the evil around them, they seemed to be able to cut themselves off from that, and they kept that pious attitude towards God. Now that's not easy. But might I say this, it's something to be thankful for. In the midst of a sinful generation, for to know that you're in a home where your parents know the Lord. Now I look back on my life. Now, I've never ceased to thank God for Christian parents. And I don't think I ever will. And even when I get to the glory, I think I'll still thank God that I was born and raised in a Christian home. Now, you can't all say that, of course. I know that. Some of you weren't. My father wasn't raised in a Christian home. My father was raised in a home where his father practically ruined the home with drink. But my father got converted. One of a family of 12 came to know the Lord. And when he in turn got married and set up a Christian home, my mother was saved too. I might have been born into the kind of home my father was born into, but I wasn't. But he raised us under the sound of the word. This man, Samson, was brought up with parents who were pious. Then I read you more than that. It said, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. That's something further, isn't it? It's good to know that you're under the blessing of your parents and being trained by God-fearing parents. That's something you should never, never forget, if that's been your privilege. But oh, here's something greater than that. And the Lord blessed him. A lot of people have been brought up in Christian homes and they haven't received the blessing of the Lord. They've turned their back on their Christian home. They went into the path of sin and ruined themselves. But the blessing of the Lord was on this man. The Lord blessed him. You see, he was a Nazarite right from his birth. That is, he was separated unto the Lord right from the day of his birth. In fact, I go further. Before he was born, his mother had to do certain things in view of the child that would be born. He was a Nazarite. Separated unto the Lord. Then I'll go a little further. Verse 24 says, the Lord blessed him, and then verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. See, not only was he brought up under Christian parents, to use modern expression, God-fearing parents, but here he is and God's blessing was upon him. And the Spirit of God began to move him. You know, this is a very real thing. When the Spirit of God moves with people, we're not talking here of the Spirit of God coming in, the man being born again. The Spirit of God began to move him. A lot of people get moved, but that's about as far as they go. They don't yield. I've known people who have shed tears under the conviction of sin, but so far as I know, they never trusted the Savior. A man stopped me in the street one day. Say, let me talk to you. Yes, Arthur. What is it? I was listening to you preach on Monday night. Says, I know, I saw you. Says, you saw? I said, yes, I saw you. He says, let me tell you something. He said, I'd give every penny I possess if I could be sure that I'd never be in hell. That had been the subject that night he was in. I said, Arthur, you don't need to give anything. You don't need to give a penny. You could know right now that you'll never be in hell. As I stood and talked to him in the street of that town, he said, look, just so many years ago, I sat in a meeting and listened to so-and-so preach, and I knew the preacher that he mentioned. He says, that night as I listened to him preach, he said, I should have been saved. I was telling other people in the village to go up and hear that man. He says, that night, I should have trusted Christ. I know what I should have done, but I didn't do it. And he says, you know what I think? I said, what? He said, I think, he said, that the Spirit of God has stopped dealing with me. I said, I don't believe it. If that was true, you wouldn't be speaking to me now about those things. That man was moved time and time again, brought to the point where he ought to trust Christ. Not only myself, I know of others later on, I learned of others who had spoken to him. As far as I know, when he died, he had never trusted the Savior. Moved by the Spirit of God bringing conviction to his heart, and he knew he was doing what was wrong, and he knew what was the right thing to do. He was moved, but that was as far as he went. He never yielded and trusted Christ. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone in this meeting this morning, and time again you've been moved. You've been gripped with the fact that you're a sinner. You've been gripped with the truth that if you die in your sins, you'll perish. You know there's a heaven, and you know there's a hell, and you know you're on the road to hell, and if you don't get saved, that's where you'll land. You know that. And time again, you've thought about it and said, oh, what am I to do? And then you try to forget it. You've never trusted Christ. You see, my friend, spiritual treatment, God's been good to you. Perhaps it's been in your home or with Christian friends. The blessing of the Lord has been bestowed upon you. The Spirit of God has moved with you, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you still kept saying, no. Let's look at this man from another standpoint. A big fellow, big strong man. But he had sinful tendencies. Who hasn't? Show me the man or the woman today who has no sinful tendencies. I've never yet met that man. I don't care how strong he is mentally. I don't care how strong he is spiritually. I don't care how strong he is physically. Being born of Adam's race, there are sinful tendencies in every one of us. We're born that way. David said he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Samson was no exception. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wanted to go over the border. I'll just go to the border town. I want to go down there and see what things are like. To do that was a compromise. He was going to compromise his separation. A compromise of the standards that had been set for him in life. A compromise of God's standard. I want to go down and see those Philistines, the enemies of God. It went all right. God knows our tendencies, and so does the devil. And the devil has two gates, especially, in which he gets into man's soul. Ear gate, eye gate. What caused him in the first place to want to go down there? Was it something he heard about? No doubt. He had heard some reports that I'll go down and see the thing for myself. When he got down there, his eye rested on a young woman of the Philistines. Beautiful young woman. That's her. I'll go back and tell my parents. He went back to his dad and he says, look, there's a woman down there and I want you to go and get her for me. He said, why didn't he go and get her for himself? That wasn't the law in his day. See, the law in his day was the parents that went and got the wife. And here is a young fellow demanding his father to go and do the thing that's wrong to satisfy his whims and fancies. Sinful tendency. Quickly look at this. In the life of this man, we must look at the satanic traps. The old devil never goes to sleep. He knows how to bring us down, you know. He knows how to destroy us. And he set his trap. First of all, he set the trap of friendship with the society of the enemy. The devil knows exactly the bait to put into the trap. If you want to catch a mouse, a little bit of cheese will do that. You don't catch a rabbit with a bit of cheese. Catch a mouse with that. If you set a trap for a rabbit, you're something else. You see, according to what you're going to catch, you set the trap. And you set the bait. Those men that go fishing, they know exactly what kind of bait to use in certain streams or in the water out at the sea. They know the bait to use according to the fish they're going to catch. The devil knows exactly the bait to put in the trap. The bait that you'll go for, and the trap will be sprung and you're caught. That's what happened with Samson. First of all, the friendship of those who were his enemies. They didn't tell him right away they were his enemies. He should have known that. And then there was the sweetness from the carcass of the lion. An old dead carcass of a lion. He turned aside to look at it. He shouldn't have done that, of course, but he did. And there he saw the bees and the honey. Oh my. I suppose his tongue began to water whenever he saw that honey. My. Again he erred. You see, right here, if he had thought of what he was from the day of his birth as a Nazarite, he should have turned his back on that old dead carcass and walked off. But no, he was attracted by the honey. Oh, this sweet thing that would draw something for his taste. He lost his Nazarite separation. He was now entangled in the things that would destroy him. When you come to chapter 16, oh, what a picture. The man who could have been a mighty man of God. The man who could have wrought great victories. The man who could have wrought deliverance for his people and for himself. Watch where he's found. He's lost all his strength. He's as weak as water. No strength. Draw a little closer and you'll find he's lost his sight. The enemy bored out his eye. Lost his sight. More than that, his enemies make him a sheer laughing stock. Treat him like a clown. Oh, they're having a great celebration in the Colosseum. Let us see Samson. Bring out Samson. Let us have a good joke at Samson's expense. They brought him out. No strength. But you know, the day that he lost his strength, he didn't know it. Oh, he says, I'll just shake myself. The Philistines are upon me, Samson. He says, I'll just shake myself and I'll go out again and I'll take them. And he wist not. How solemn. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, how solemn. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And you know, let us say this to all our hearts today. It's an awful tragedy if the Lord was to let us alone. There's a verse in the Bible that says, Ephraim has gone to his idol, let him alone. Don't bother him anymore. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He had lost his strength. Then his enemies took him in all his weakness and took away his sight. And they made him work like a slave grinding corn, the blind man grinding corn. Oh, what a tragedy of defeat. Then the last day comes, and by this time, in the quietness of his prison, he seems to have got things put right between his soul and his God. It would appear that. And the day they brought him out, he gets to those pillars. As he gets his arms round the pillars, the two main pillars he draws, and all the gallery collapses. 3,000 people up in the balcony, on the roof, and down they came. Let me die with the Philistines. Self-destruction. The man that started well with good parents, at the end is gone. Self-destruction. And he could have made a tremendous man of God. Oh, what a warning. I said at the beginning, he's a puzzling character. Difficult to understand. But I wonder, does it come to us today as a warning? When God speaks, when the Spirit of God moves, why don't we get down and consider these things before God and get right with God? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, search us and try us now. If there be any wicked way in us. Oh God, wilt thou give each of us the grace to get on our knees today before thee and admit that we need thee. We need thee every hour. We need thee every moment of the hour. We need thy Son for salvation. Oh God, grant that before we leave this building now, that each heart may be strained and tested before thee, that any who are not yet saved may turn to thee in true repentance and trust the Savior. Take our thanks and separate us with thy blessing for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over. If we can be of any help to anyone, come and see us. We'll be glad to talk to you.